All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. We're going to take a little side trip away from our latest studies on America's seal and the Great Pyramid, and we're going to talk about personification and anti-personification in the Bible and how it relates to the beast of Revelation 13. And this actually will be Revelation 13x. So I got this message the other day from a friend of mine that sort of inspired me to do this study. These aren't his exact words, but this is basically what he asked me. He says, "I'm having a hard time wrapping my head around the idea that the beast of Revelation 13 is the Antichrist. Can you please elaborate?" Well, this good friend of mine, as well as myself, we were brought up in the school of thought that the beast was merely a political system and not to represent the Antichrist himself. And so obviously I've changed my view on that throughout the years as I've studied and researched this topic. And I believe that the Antichrist, or that the beast, represents the Antichrist as well as his system. As far as that system is concerned, that would be what people call the New World Order. And here's some scriptural evidence that I believe explains why the beast is an individual and not just a system. And here it goes. This is from a prior study we did a couple months ago or so, and I'm just going to review this slide again. He comes out of the bottomless pit, Revelation 11, verse 7. And we know, and in the Greek, that's the bottomless pit is the abyss or the abusos. And that's the holding place of departed spirits, of demons and fallen angels. So that's where he comes from. So to my knowledge, I've never seen a political system arise out of this place. This bottomless pit is not a figure of speech. This is an actual, factual holding place. He gets killed. Revelation 13, verse 3. He resurrects, or I should say he pulls off what appears to be a resurrection. But the only reason I believe he gets out, now this is something I don't think we've covered yet, is because the key of the bottomless pit was given to an angel that fell from heaven. And he opened up that bottomless pit, and the beast came out of it. And that's where departed spirits go. You can think of it as hell if you want. So likely this beast, when he was killed, he went down into the bottomless pit. The key was then given to a fallen one or fallen angel, probably Satan himself, and he unlocks that pit and brings the beast back to this earth. And that's another topic that we'll go into a little bit more another time, but here we go. He has a mouth. Revelation 13, verse 5. He is worshipped. Revelation 13, verse 7. An image is made of him. Now, when we're talking about he is worshipped, you know, people don't really worship a political government. You know, I guess in a sense, sometimes, you know, people who get into socialism and things like that, they practically worship it. But the scriptural context of these things is quite a bit different. People tend to worship leaders of governments. People with charisma and who can give great speeches. I mean, you saw it with Obama. I mean, this new guy comes into town and he's promising all of these things and he's got all these great speeches. And people practically thought he was the Messiah come to save America. And he's done nothing but destroy America. But anyways, an image is made of him. No, I'm not saying Obama's the Antichrist, just to clarify that. I'm not dropping any subtle clues to anybody. But anyways, he has a name, Revelation 13, verse 7. A number is attributed to his name, Revelation 13, 17. He has a throne, Revelation 16, verse 10. He has a kingdom. He is called a king. He is the son of perdition. Revelation 17, verse 8 talks about how he is the beast that was and is not and yet is, but will go into perdition, making him the son of perdition that Paul speaks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's a symbol of him, the mark of the beast, and he fulfills various roles of the Antichrist. So those are just a number of examples I came up with, which I believe are evidence that the beast is an individual, not just a system. Now, I'm not saying the beast doesn't include the system. It definitely does, just as an extension of his power, as being sort of part of him. But anyways, let's move on. We're going to get into this here. We're going to go to Revelation 17, verse 4. And we're going to go here because some people might think, well, you know what, I just cannot accept the idea that the beast is a person, individual, known as the Antichrist. Because when I go to other places in the Bible, such as Revelation chapter 17, verse 4, I read that a city is likened to, or a woman, a harlot, is likened to a city. So wouldn't it make sense that the beast would be likened to a system as well, sort of like the woman or the harlot was likened to a city? Well, hold on a second here. We're going to read through this. Revelation 17, verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And the woman which thou sawest is, now check that out, he's giving us the answer here, is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So when we look at this woman, now we know that she represents a city or a network of false religions that interact with one another under her direction. So we have that. So again, wouldn't it be consistent if we looked at this multi-headed beast here and said that this was a system as well? I mean, I can see that line of thinking. And it's, you know, it's sort of a rational way to, you know, decide what this is. However, let's move on. We're going to talk about the use of parables here. But I'm going to read this here. Revelation 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto Jesus, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them It is not given. So what is a parable? Well, parables are short narratives using figures of speech and symbols. In other words, what Jesus was saying here is most of the deeper meanings in Scripture are encrypted, written in cipher text, if you would, that only those whom he chooses or allows can be able to decipher. And again, it's through figures, parables is the use of figures of speeches. And you know what? The understanding what figures of speech are being used in a particular passage is probably one of the hardest things for people to do when studying the Bible. You know, sometimes we're like, sometimes we think, are we supposed to take this passage literally or spiritually? And then there are people who look at everything literally and or everything spiritually. But it's not that simple. And that's the way people are. People always want something that is so simple. They want to be able to say it's either all this way or all that way. But you can't do that, because there is a mixture of figures of speeches employed in the Bible. And it's our job to try to figure out how to apply those parables or those figures of speeches correctly. And we're going to look at two of them here today, personification and anti-personification. But I'm going to clarify, though it can be very difficult for people at times, and this is probably where most people stumble when trying to understand the Bible, is as far as, you know, is this a figure of speech? Is it literal? Is it, what is it? You know, and so forth. That's what people stumble upon mostly. But at the same time, figures of speeches and symbolism used in parables greatly enrich the meaning. You know, these things, or I should say it this way, by their usage, you can say things to connect to a person's soul in a profound way that mere words are unable to do. In other words, you could think of figures of speech as being higher spiritual lessons. And I couldn't imagine the Bible without figures of speeches and parables and symbols. It just, you know, it wouldn't come alive like it does. And it's an amazing thing. Let's go look at this here. Personification versus anti-personification. And that's what we're gonna see these two figures employed. Well, they're employed throughout the entire Bible, but we see them used in the book of Revelation. Both of them, not just one, not just the other, but both. And you might be thinking, all right, well, that's good and everything, but what is personification and what is anti-personification? Well, from page 870 of Figures of Speech Used in the Bible by E.W. Bullinger, this is his definition of anti-personification. And this is an excellent book, by the way. It's a rather large book. As you can see here, this is page 870. But you can use it like a dictionary. You don't have to necessarily read it word for word. When you're studying a chapter, you can simply go to the index and find the verse where various figures of speeches are used. But anyways, this is what he says here. prosopopoeia, or anti-personification, is the opposite of prosopopoeia, persons represented as inanimate things. In other words, it's the opposite of personification. And it's where persons are represented as inanimate things, such as a beast, such as a dragon, such as a lamb. And we'll go over that here in a second. But he also says, this is the name of the former figure, with anti opposite prefixed. The name is given to this figure because it is the opposite of the other, persons being represented as things, instead of things as persons. All right, let's break this down a little bit further here. All right, this is in my own words here. Personification is when a thing or an idea is represented as a person. For example, wisdom is personified as a woman in the book of Proverbs. Even though wisdom is not really a woman, it is likened to one because wisdom has the loving, nurturing characteristics of a woman. And you can see there where it says so much more. When you're referring to wisdom as a loving, nurturing woman who protects you, it gives wisdom a much deeper meaning. Anyways, that's just one simple example. We'll go to the other example. This isn't an example. This is the definition here. Anti-personification is when a person is represented as inanimate things, like animals. It is the opposite of personification. For example, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God. Of course, we know he is not literally a lamb. The lamb merely represents his qualities like pure innocence. Okay? All right. So again, I'm gonna say this again. First let's read this. Personification. Here's an example here. A controlling city called Mystery Babylon is personified as a murderous harlot who has seduced the world into fornication. You can find that in Revelation 17, verse 18. In other words, this city is personified as this woman. All right? Here's an example of anti-personification. The Antichrist is likened to a multi-headed monster who subdues the earth. And that's Revelation chapter 13. So instead of an idea being made into a person or a symbol, a person who is the Antichrist is likened unto a venomous, multi-headed beast. And that, you see, that says a lot more about him than you could otherwise say in words. I mean, now that you've looked at this picture, you have this feeling about what the Antichrist is like inside, his inner nature, as well as Mystery Babylon, that great harlot city. I mean, you'll never forget these things. In fact, once you understand how a figure of speech is being used, you never forget it. You never forget it. It's actually, children actually pick up on this stuff real fast. That's why, you know, you could almost teach the book of Revelation to children easier than you can to adults. It's because they can relate to symbols, relate to pictures, and things like that. But I'll say this again, you know, many people fall into the trap that they either want to apply personification to everything in the book of Revelation. That is to say, ideas or things. Portrayed by a person, portrayed into a person, or you know what I'm saying there? Anti-personification, or they want to say anti-personification. But we can't just use one or the other when we're trying to, you know, rightly divide the word of God, because both figures of speech, and these are only two, there's many other types of figures of speeches in the Bible, but both relate deep spiritual meanings in their own peculiar manner. And that's the way they are designed. Anyways, let's move on. Knowing that brings up this question. How do we know what kind of figure of speech we're dealing with? Well, the answer is that we need to pay attention to detail. I'm going to try to say this clearly here. The answers are almost always there if we look close enough. God always leaves the clues there. But you have to look closely. And that's sort of what we did here when we made this list here. These are a list of details that give us a clue on what kind of figure we're dealing with. But here is one that's often overlooked, and I think it's the one that really says it all. Now check this out. What I'm trying to say is this one verse decides for us that the beast is an individual and not merely a system. And it reads, Revelation 13, verse 18, God says, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count or compute the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now here, he just gave us the answer here. This word man here is the word anthropos. It means a human being. You know, like we were given, when we saw the dragon, we're going to look at these verses here in a minute. The dragon was a multi-headed beast as well. But God named him right away. He identified him right away as being the serpent, the same as the serpent, the devil, and Satan himself. But the beast here seems to be sort of a mystery. He's not named. But we are given a clue. His name has a numeric value that equals 666. And it's not an insignificant detail, because God states here, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast." And if it's a number of a man, it's a number of his name. So we have a number of a man who has a name, who is the beast. It's all right in this verse. Again, if we pay attention to detail. And we've been doing a series of studies on computing the number 666. You know, in Revelation here, we've been kind of jumping around back and forth. But, you know, that's just what we're doing. That's just how we're doing it this time through. But we're going to probably get back into and try to wrap up our series of studies on the number 666. So, and I think that will help us a lot. And this all ties together. All these things, every detail is important. One truth always leads to another truth. One fallacy always leads to other fallacies. Or I could say it this way, one untruth or one doctrine that is untrue, really, it blocks you from seeing the rest. Because, and that's the way traditions are. It could be traditions from a pastor that you've learned from, that he might have taught something, even a good pastor. Good pastors make mistakes. He may have been adding in things that were not completely accurate. And if you hold on to those rather than letting the word speak for itself, you could be at like a stop sign. And you keep hitting your head against the wall as you're trying to understand certain things. So that's why we always must come to our own conclusions. But anyways, let's read Revelation 13, verse 3 here. And these two verses, really, they're going to say the same thing here. Anyways, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which we're going to find out was Satan himself, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So they're worshiping both Satan and this Antichrist. A lot of people make the mistake that, well, I mean, in a sense, they could, you know, in a sense, they could be one and the same. And sort of like the Holy Trinity is, because we're looking at an evil trinity here between the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Exactly how that works, I don't know, but we do know it's important that we separate them. Just like it's important when we're speaking of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yes, they are all one, but we must separate them in order to understand the spiritual lessons, the spiritual truths, as far as their different roles are concerned and so forth. But anyways, there's one detail in here. Well, there's a number of details in here that really help us out in trying to figure out whether or not this beast is an individual or just a system. Now, one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Well, if this was just some government that fell apart, such as even a world government, and it came back together, would that cause everybody to worship the government? That doesn't seem likely. You know, perhaps this is a poor example, but, you know, America had a civil war, and which was sort of a deadly wound to our country. And after the war, we reunited, or our wound was healed. Did Americans worship the government? No, you know, people worship people. It's always been that way. Sure, you know, idols can, you know, ideas can become idols and things like that. But we're speaking of an individual here. And this verse actually says it even more. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now, when we go through the book of or the this entire chapter of Revelation 13, we see that the reason why people are worshiping the dragon and the beast is primarily because of the miracles that they are able to perform. Now, it's not really that much of a miracle to have a government fall apart and come back together. That's not a miracle that causes people to wonder with amazement after something. But can you imagine? You know, when Christ was crucified, he didn't just rise from the cross in front of everybody. Because that wouldn't have caused a truly sincere spiritual conversion. The spiritual conversion had to happen through faith. But Satan and his beast here, which I believe is none other than his son, the ultimate seed of the serpent from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, they, as it appears here, will do the opposite. They will have this beast rise up in front of the entire world so that everybody can see this great miracle. Now, you have to understand, this isn't, I'm not saying that Satan has the power to grant eternal life or something like this. God, other scriptures reveal that God has allowed this event to take place in order to test the world. The beast did not conquer death, because in another place it says the beast that was and is not, was meaning he was alive, and is not meaning he died, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, appear to come back alive. But then it qualifies it by saying he's going to go into perdition. So before you think I'm trying to say the beast has the same powers as Christ, I'm not saying that at all. Satan's number one promise, one of the first promises he made in the Bible, was to Eve. And you know what that promise was? You can have eternal life. You don't need to listen to God. You don't need God. You can be gods yourself. And that, because Eve said, in the day that we eat, we're going to die. And Satan said, you're not going to die. You're going to live forever. So I'll say it again, one of Satan's very first promises in the Bible was that man can have eternal life without God. And what better way to try to deceive people into believing that lie than to raise up this beast that had the deadly wound? And because verse 4, it says, this is why they worship the dragon. They worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. They worship both. Anyways, Revelation 12, verse 3. We're going to go back here and read a little bit about the dragon here. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now, this isn't the beast, though it is described very similar to it. This is different. This is a red dragon. Verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So, the dragon here is, it appears as though this is just a government system, right? Multi-heads, horns, and crowns. Well, think again. Let's check this out. Revelation 12, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out. Here it goes. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So the dragon represents Satan and his power structure that comes out from him. This is an example of anti-personification. The person being described as a thing. And in this case, Satan being described as a dragon. Satan being described as a dragon. And his system is a part of this as well. So, anyways, let's move on. We're going to look at an example of personification here. Revelation 12, verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Well, this woman represents the nation of Israel. That is taking a thing and representing it as a person, in this case, a woman. Wearing a crown. Excuse me. All right. Anti-personification, another example. The beast with the two horns is revealed as the false prophet or a man. I forgot the word the there, but you'll be fine with that. Revelation 19, verse 19. We're going to read it here. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, check that out. That's another detail. Another clue. These things were alive. They were cast alive into the lake of fire. What, you know, would he say that about a mere system? No. This is, these two, the beast and the false prophet, are individuals. In fact, he even just calls him the false prophet. And remember, this was the beast. I guess we didn't read it today, but this is the beast of Revelation 13, the second beast, so to speak, that had two horns like a lamb, but spake like a dragon. Here he is identified as the false prophet. Fascinating. But here's another detail that we could go back up and look at. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. Now, if the beast represented the entire government, the New World Order, then why would it say he saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse? Well, the reason why it says it like that is simply because the beast is the ruler of the kings of the earth. The beast is not merely the system. The beast rules the system. All right. Fascinating when you look at things closely here. So these three, we know the dragon is really easy to decipher. I mean, God just plain out says The dragon is Satan, the old serpent, and the devil. Yet he is a multi-headed creature in symbolism. The beast with the two horns is called the false prophet. It's not called the system of the false prophet or anything like that. So we know that the beast with the two horns is a man, an individual, whether a man or a fallen angel or whatnot. When I say man, keep in mind that sometimes that can mean an angel. Because angels are men. All right, the beast. This one that's in question here, that, you know, a lot of people have a hard time accepting that it is the Antichrist and not just a system. If these two, I mean, this logic tells us that if these two are actual people, then this one must be a person as well. I mean, otherwise, it just doesn't make any sense. There's not any consistency with interpretation. If we say, well, the dragon is Satan and a system, and the beast here is the false prophet, but this is just a figure of a system. No. Because these three are always mentioned together in Scripture, working together. All right? And they all join each other in the lake of fire. Which Mystery Babylon, she is never mentioned as going into the lake of fire. So that's another clue as well, that she is actually just a personification of a city and not people. All right. So why is this important? What does it matter anyways? Well, it matters because when you don't put this piece together, that the beast is an individual as well as his system, a lot of the book of Revelation now doesn't really fit together right. For instance, we wouldn't understand that the beast, the deadly wound to the beast, is actually a deadly wound to a person. And that when he comes up out of the abyss, he's actually pulling off a false resurrection. Those are major, major prophecies. And it lets us into the mind of Satan's plan to deceive the world. He wants to use miracles. He wants to use a false resurrection. He's going to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. Going to say that he was a phony and a fraud. I mean, these things are important. And I know for some people, they might be thinking, well, there's no way he's going to be able to deceive the world if he blasphemes Christ. Well, I think most of the world, how many people of the world are actually real Christians? And how many Christians do you know that can be easily pulled away from the Scriptures to doubt them? I've seen it happen. I've seen people who have studied the Bible and had a certain degree of knowledge totally turn on it. And you add that, if this stuff already happens to people today, you add, miracles and supernatural beings like the dragon and his fallen angels being here and this beast doing all these miracles and magnificent things. It's not going to be that difficult to deceive the world. All right? Yeah, I guess that's the end of our study. I thought I had another slide. But so there we have it there, the counterfeit trend. And that's another thing, too, is to when we understand that the beast is an individual, then we can put together the fact that there is an evil, satanic, copycat trinity. that works together in unison. And this can be found all the way back through paganism, because paganism has its version of the Trinity. And all those things are very important things. But anyways, hey, I hope you enjoyed that. Just a little lesson in figures of speech. By no means is that, by no means are those the only figures of speeches used. But figures, understanding figures of speech is necessary to a proper understanding of the Bible. I mean, you can be way off into crazy. Well, think about it. When Christ said, hey, you must cut off your, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Or if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Now, man, we'd be in big trouble today. All of us would. If you're honest with your honest with yourself, if we were to take that literally. And if we weren't to take that as a figure of speech, because we'd have to be gouging out. None of us would have eyes or hands. Or anything else. But anyways, hey, do like what Christ said in Matthew chapter 4, when tempted of the devil. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So see it, you study it, consume it, let it become a part of you so that you can be a Christian overcomer.